Please return with me in your Bibles to the New Testament, the Gospel of John in chapter 11. The Gospel of John in chapter 11. This chapter of God's Word, we're going to read from verse 18 down to the verse 45. John chapter 11, beginning to read God's word from verse 18. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had said so said, she went her way, and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come, and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly, and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but he was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, comforted her. And when they saw Mary, that she arose up hastily, and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth to the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit, and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore groaning again in himself, comes to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for it hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with napkin. And Jesus said unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews, which came to Mary, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. And God would add the blessing to the reading of his word. Let us briefly pray. O Lord, our God, we come now to the scriptures, and we pray, Lord, teach us. Teach us what we need to know this morning. Comfort us and encourage us. And speak to us, O Lord, through this precious truth. O Lord, we pray that each one of us will be challenged and confronted with that phrase that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life, and that if we believe on him, we and surely will rise to be with Christ in the glory. O Lord, we pray, bless us here this morning. Speak to every heart, young and old. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, friends, this morning we come to the fifth I Am in our series. We've been looking at the I Ams of Christ, and we're in chapter 11. And our text this morning is found in verse 25 and these words, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now, in God's providence, last week, many of us were here at a service to remember a dear sister who's gone home to glory. And some of us were able to attend the graveside and indeed to ponder that question. Perhaps there were some there who weren't Christians and pondered the question, is there life after death? And the answer very clearly from this passage is there is life after death. Now, the text before us is part of a whole account of a marvelous miracle which our Lord Jesus Christ performed. The background to this story, if you just bear with me for a moment, is that the Lord Jesus is on the banks of the River Jordan in John chapter 10 and verse 40. But why is he there? He's preaching and teaching and ministering. And there's a certain individual there whom the children will know of as a man like John the Baptist. He had the strangest diet imaginable. He ate locusts and wild honey. He had the strangest clothing, camel's hair. He was a man who preached the truth, and Jesus was with this man in the banks of the Jordan. However, John the Baptist is also related to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a cousin. Indeed, Mary, the Lord's own mother, Jesus' own mother, went to visit Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, before Jesus was born. And in John chapter 11, we find that Jesus has some bad news. He hears that there's someone very precious to him who's very unwell. This dear man, we're told, is the man's name is Lazarus, and he's of a very special village in the Lord's own ministry. He's from the village of Bethany, which is just over the Mount of Olives. And Lazarus had two lovely sisters, Mary and Martha. But Lazarus is unwell. And it seems from the original language that he's very sick and he's gradually weakening. That's the idea here when it says a certain man was sick. And this man was precious to the Lord Jesus. He was special to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus then says, well, this sickness, in verse 4, is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, verse 5. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode two more days. And you might think, well, surely the Lord Jesus could have went straight to this poor man's sickbed. Do you remember the Lord Jesus raised up another woman, Peter's mother-in-law, his wife's mother, from her sickbed back in Mark chapter 1? But the Lord has a particular purpose here. He wants the people of God, those who are following him and trusting in him, to see something of the glory of God. But he also wants to prove to the people in Bethany and in the surrounding district that he is indeed the Son of God. And so the Lord Jesus waits a little longer. And we're told in this passage we read that Lazarus passed away and that he was in the tomb 4 days. And the Lord Jesus comes. And you might think, well, why did he do such a thing? Well, we'll see in a moment why. But he tells us something of it, as he tells the apostles. The apostles think that Jesus says, he's sleeping. The Lord Jesus is sleeping in verse 11. And a wonderful description of the believer who has passed away is found in 1 Thessalonians 4. They've fallen asleep in Jesus. Fallen asleep. What a wonderful comfort for the believer to be able to say, my brother or my sister has fallen asleep in Christ. That's how the Lord describes those who have passed from this life into his presence. They've fallen asleep. But the disciples get confused. How often does that happen? When the Lord Jesus says he sleeps, that I may go and wake him up out of his sleep. Verse 12, the disciples get confused and say, Lord, if he sleeps, he shall do well. Perhaps as he sleeps it off, he'll recover from this illness. And the Lord turns to them and says, no, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus has passed away. The Lord Jesus didn't need to receive news from Bethany. He knew. He knows these things. He knows everything. He knows what was going on in these men's hearts. And so then he makes his journey to Bethany from the riverbank, from Jordan. And he arrives there, and it's quite remarkable how the disciples, Thomas in particular, verse 16 says, well, we'll go and we may die with him. Don't we realize that the Jews are out to capture the Lord, and yet we'll go with him anyway. And then the Lord arrives in Bethany in verse 18. He's nigh on to Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, just a few miles. And he arrives there. And who meets him? Not Mary, but Martha. It's very interesting how Martha meets him outside the town of Bethany. Martha and Mary, Jesus went there to Bethany, and Martha, in verse 20, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Now we take up the story here. Martha says to the Lord Jesus, Lord. That word is kurios, the one with all authority, sovereign one, Lord, the one who is master over all, Lord. See her faith here. If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. He wouldn't have died, Lord. And then she says, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And then the Lord uses a scripture reference. He says, thy brother shall rise again. And this teaching is very important because the Old Testament believers believed that those who died in the Lord would rise again. And you can have many scriptures for that. In Job chapter 19, verse 26, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and in my flesh I shall see him. In Psalm 49, David said, God shall redeem my soul from the power of the grave. In Psalm 118, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. See, Old Testament believers believed that God could raise the dead. But now let's look at three things this morning. Three very significant things in this verse. Verses 25 and also into 26. John chapter 11, verses 25 to 26. These are three words. Divine revelation, divine demonstration, and a divine declaration. Firstly, divine revelation. What does Jesus say here that's so significant? He says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am. We've seen in our series of the I Ams that this is a declaration of the Lord himself, of his person, his work, and his ministry. By using this phrase, ego emi, he is saying to the Jews and to Martha and Mary and all of his disciples, I am the Son of God. He doesn't use the word, I am the Son of God. But as we've seen, tracing this phrase from the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, when God reveals himself to Moses, he says, I am has sent you. I am. We might read that casually, as we often do. I am Irish. Or I am Scottish. Or I am from the United States. And that's an identity, isn't it? But the Lord Jesus Christ isn't just giving us an identity. He's giving us something. He's giving us an insight into who he truly is. I am. This is who he is. This is what he's like. This is a reflection of his divinity and his deity. He's the second person of the Trinity. And he declares here, I am the. Not I am a. No, I am the resurrection and the life. What a revelation. But you know, isn't it remarkable how many of us have read this passage in before our conversion and it didn't make much of an impact on us? We didn't see what it meant. We just said, well, he's just saying, I am something. But here, friends, as Christians, as believers, there's more to it. Here he's saying something that we need to just ponder for a moment. Because in Christ's time, there was lots of great thinkers. There was lots of philosophical thought. There was lots of teaching and instruction. But it wasn't light, it was fog. It was teaching that confused people rather than clarified it for people. And is it not true today? You ask somebody, who is Christ? And you ask a child that. I'm sure the children here will be able to give us the answer. But you ask a child that, who is Christ? And you know, it's a strange thing maybe for the older generation here. Some children will say, well, did he live at all? Or who is Christ? Well, he's a nice person. He's a bit like Santa Claus. He's kind and he's thoughtful. They wouldn't use those words. He's good. But this is not the Christ of the Bible. You ask the church, the general church population, who is Jesus Christ? They get confused. They seem to think that Jesus Christ, when he came on earth, he ceased to be God. That's not true, friends. That's not true. The scriptures are very clear. Each time we look at the I Am, and I know I emphasized it before, but we need to grasp this. This is not just some ordinary person. This isn't just somebody who's an angel or has some kind of supernatural powers. This is God the Son. And as he says it, I am. And we'll see in a few weeks how that one little phrase, how those two little words in the original language shatter even the most confident soldiers. I am. I am. But what is he? Isn't it remarkable? He says, I am the resurrection and the life. This is part of his revelation. This is how he's revealing himself. And if I've got two words here, resurrection and life. And in the original language, resurrection is very closely linked with a girl's name. The name is Anastasia, or Anastasos. And this name you meet perhaps in former times. I used to know a lady called Anastasia, or Anastasius. I think she had some kind of Russian background. One of the Tsar's daughters, the last Tsar's daughter, was called Anastasius, Anastasia. And therefore, what Jesus is saying here is, I am the resurrection. Not I will rise from the dead. That's true. That's very true. But he himself, in his very character, is the resurrection from the dead. What is he telling us? Resurrection? We need resurrection. Yes, we do. The Lord Jesus Christ here is saying, I am the resurrection. He doesn't just declare that he can raise people from the dead, but only in him can he raise people from the dead. Only in him can we be raised from the dead. I am the resurrection and the life. Now look at what Mary's confidence and faith is. She knows that her brother will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. That when Jesus Christ returns and all wrongs are righted and judgment has been passed, before that he will have raised all of his people from their grave and they'll be given glorious resurrection bodies. He is the resurrection. But there's something else. He is the life. He is the life. This word is a very important word. He's not only able to raise the dead, and in him he raises the dead, but he is life. Spiritual life. Yes, of course. But here this morning, we're all alive because Christ, by the decree of God, has allowed us to live. He is life. Or his spiritual life. He raises us from our death, from our sin, from our shame, from our lostness, from our way to a lost eternity. He raises us to life. The psalmist pictures us as being in a pit. Now, I've never been in a pit, but I have been in a bog. And I have felt no solid foundation underneath my feet. It's a bit of a terrifying experience and I wouldn't advise it to anyone. But to be in a pit that you can't even recognize, a pit, and every person this morning who's not a Christian, who's not believing in Christ, as it were, the Bible teaches us, David tells us, that I was in a pit. But what did God do? He raised him up from the pit and set him on the rock, who is Christ. This is the gospel. This is the Bible's teaching. Christ is the resurrection and the life. The life. But there's one other thing about life. It's a life of astonishing quality. Doesn't mean that you suddenly become something you aren't. You become something you are meant to be. A child of God. To walk with God. To enjoy fellowship with God. Oh, to be a Christian is to be more alive than to be a non-Christian. Do you know him? Has he given you this life? Have you come to him and said, Lord, I'm a dead sinner. I need this life. Oh, friends, he's the resurrection and the life. But there's a couple of other things we want to look at. We've seen, first of all, his revelation. Now we'll see his demonstration. How does he prove it? How does he prove that he has this power to raise the dead? By raising the dead. That's the point. And look at this with me for a moment. Look at how things work through. He asks Mary. Mary runs to him as well. And he asks Mary, where has the Lazarus been laid? And Jesus, in verse 30, was not yet come into the town. So he's brought to the tomb. Verse 32, when Mary was come where Jesus was, saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. There's the faith of Mary. So Martha and Mary believe in the resurrection from the dead. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came unto her, he groaned in the spirit. And he asked the question, verse 34, where have ye laid him? He knew exactly where he was laid. But he's gathering the crowd together because he's about to do an amazing miracle. They don't know this, by the way. This is all hidden from them. We can read it in its entirety. We get the whole story. But just be imagine for a moment being there. You're in this house. Mary and Martha's house, because Lazarus has passed away. And there's all the group of the crowd, and they're there to comfort the two sisters who've lost their beloved brother. And they're there, and they see this rabbi from Nazareth who they've heard can do miracles. But are they going to see one today? It probably wasn't really on their minds. And so, this demonstration, he gathers the crowd, and they follow him. They see how Jesus loved Lazarus. Jesus wept in verse 35. In verse 36, they saw how he loved Lazarus. And they say it, behold how he loved him. Then some of them question the Lord Jesus. But then he goes to the tomb. It's a cave in verse 38. And there's a stone that lay upon it. And that was the custom of the day. And you see, what John is doing is building up the picture. He's gathering us, as it were, into this scenario, into this story. He's got Jesus on the way to the tomb. It would have been a Jewish burial site. And as they gather, they get closer. And they don't know what he's going to do next. Some of them might have thought, well, Mary and Martha thought, perhaps, that he's going to do something miraculous. But others were questioning him. And then he says in verse 39, take ye away the stone. Take away the stone? Why? Verse 39, Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith him, but Lord, he'll be decaying. His body has been there these 4 days. But the Lord Jesus turns to him in verse 40 and says, say it not I to thee, that if thou wast believed, thou should see the glory of God. So they took away the stone. Notice what Jesus does next. He lifted up his eyes. That's the first thing. He lifted up his eyes. Secondly, he stood at the cave door. He's been praying as he goes. He prays to Almighty God. He lifts up his eyes to heaven. And he prays these words. Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. He speaks loudly and clearly so that everyone there that day would know that he's just prayed to his heavenly Father. But notice the tense. Thou hast heard me. Not as he prays, but as he was on his way, he was praying. God the Father always heard the prayers of his beloved Son. This is a sign of the communion, of the union, of the fellowship between God the Father and God the Son. Father, I thank thee. And verse 42, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it. So he stood at the door of the cave. He prays to Almighty God. A continuation of his prayer. And then he speaks. Or better, he commands. Because in the original language, this is a command. He's standing at a tomb. There's a dead person inside. And yet he cries with a loud voice. This is a command. And he uses these famous words, Lazarus, come forth. It was enough for the Son of God to speak with that divine authority. Enough for those people to hear those words. And they're almost expectant now. What's going to happen next? He's just commanded a man to rise from the dead. Verse 44. And he that was dead came forth. He had made sure that the tombstone had been rolled away so that the dead man could come straight out. The man had been dressed for burial. The Lord Jesus himself was dressed for burial a few chapters later in John's Gospel, where we find him wearing a napkin and grave clothes, and that was the custom of the day. He's got a napkin for his face, and he's bound around like bandages. Just bound around. And the Lord Jesus says, not only Lazarus come forth, but then he says, loose him and let him go. Unbind him. Imagine him trying to come out with his feet and his hands bound. And they rush to him. They perhaps are filled with amazement. This is a miracle. He's risen from the dead. Wonderful demonstration that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. We've seen the revelation. Secondly, we've seen the demonstration. And thirdly, and finally, the declaration. You see, Lazarus come forth is a message to everyone. Everyone this morning, from the Son of God. He uses the personal name of this man. Come out of the tomb, Lazarus. Come out of that place of burial. And is it not a message for the world at large? The Lord Jesus Christ can say to those who are lost in their sin, come forth, come up, come out. But just one last thing before we close. The Lord Jesus Christ uses a very important phrase back in our text. And I just want you to notice this. Martha has met the Lord Jesus. That's back in verse 25. And the Lord Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And that phrase, believe. The Lord Jesus Christ here is not saying, do you know? Or do you understand? No. It's deeper than that. It's believe. Do you believe this? Do you believe in me? Do you believe this truth, Martha? It's interesting that both Martha and Mary believed in the resurrection of the dead. But notice the importance here. Three times in two verses, the same word. Our Lord Jesus never wasted one word. He's so clear here. Believest thou this? Do you believe it? Have you grasped it? Oh, there's so many people today that say, oh, well, I think or I know. But do they believe? I know. It's a good thing to know about the Lord Jesus Christ, children. It's a good thing to know that Jesus Christ lived and died on the cross and was buried and rose again. They're important things to know. And adults too. And sadly, in this world we live in, so few people believe this. But that's not the question Jesus asks. It's not an intellectual question. It's a spiritual question. It's a profound question. It's a question that goes beyond and deeper. You see, for the knowledge, he could have said, do you know this? That's a mind thing. Do you know what your name is? I trust you do. Do you know what the Bible says? I hope you do. But here the Lord Jesus Christ is emphasizing faith, belief. In the original language, it's the belief that has been informed. This isn't blind faith. This isn't empty faith. This is faith grounded upon the facts of the Bible, of the facts of God, of the facts of the truth. Now, it's not just head knowledge. It's not blind faith. It's not belief in some kind of God up there somewhere. Och, no, friends. This is belief in Jesus Christ. This belief in Christ as the Savior and your Savior, as the one who is sent of God, as the Messiah. Martha and Mary believe this. But do you? Do you? Do you believe this? Christ's emphasis here is not on a general belief. That's why this version of the scriptures is so helpful. It doesn't say, you believe this. It's not an affirmation. And it's not a general sense either. It's not saying, well, you believe this. No, 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 no. In the original Greek, it's, believest thou this? It's an individual thing. Do you believe this personally? Do you believe this individually? Do you believe this particularly? Do you? I can't answer for you. I can't answer for your friends. You can only answer for yourself. Do I believe him? Oh, friends, how important it is to think about this morning. Not to go from this place and think, well, that was a nice message, or that was interesting, or that was a wonderful message, or that was a wonderful, miracle. But do I believe in him? It was said of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He was a wonderful preacher. I'm sure you've heard of him in London in the 19th century. There was some friends who came from the United States to visit London. I think it was in the 1870s, early 1870s. And they came to hear the preachers of London. And they went to a sermon in the morning. I think it was one of the more conformist churches, one of the big Anglican churches, Church of England. And the report was, oh, we heard a wonderful sermon about God. Man, that's important. And they went to hear Charles Haddon Spurgeon in the evening. And they said, we heard a wonderful sermon about our Savior. That's the difference. That's the difference, friends. Believe thou this. Do you know, I'll leave you with this phrase from the scriptures. One day we shall see him. Dear Christians, we shall see him in all his glory. He demonstrated that he has the power of the resurrection and the dead. He will raise all believers and they'll be given glorified bodies and we will meet him in the air. And the scriptures tell us in 1 John 3 and verse 2, who is the same writer of this gospel, he says, beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Friends, think about it this morning. Our Savior is speaking to you directly and personally and saying, believest thou this? If you do believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then this is your promise to you as well. You shall see him, you shall be like him, and you shall be with him forever. Let's pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, we are so thankful for this morning hour. We're thankful for our Savior Jesus Christ, and we pray that indeed faith would be given to friends here this morning, that they would truly know Jesus Christ as their Savior, from the youngest to the oldest. Oh, Father, we ask these prayers in Christ's name. Amen.